Good morning, everyone. It is good to see you all this morning. Take your Bibles and let's go to the book of Jude this morning. We're going to look at one verse this morning. And it's going to be verse number 2 as we consider some simple commands in living a Christian life. How if I bribe you guys? Would you refuse? Would you choose somebody else to dunk?
No.
Like for a can of pop?
We don't even know what pop is in this part of the country.
Soda?
We have soda.
Oh, okay, never mind. Just for that, I probably lost it. Never mind. Let's get back to the message at hand. Jude chapter 1, verse number 2. Yesterday, we looked at the word focus. And we remember that we need to focus on our standing, focus on our assurance, and focus on our responsibility. Well, I was kind of thinking this morning of which way to go. I had a couple different pathways to go here in these one-word commands, but I decided let's go to verse number 2. It's a very simple greeting that Jude gives to the believers, but I believe there's an important word we need to grab hold of if we're going to live our Christian life how we ought to live. And sometimes it's easy in our Christian life to get bogged down with the things of this world. We're going to step back and consider what God has done for us. Look at the words in verse number 2. Jude says, "Mercy unto you, in peace and love be multiplied." And then we say, well, Daniel, this is a pretty simple verse right here. You read this verse throughout a lot of the other epistles, even what the Apostle Paul wrote to some of the churches. He would give them this customary greeting, if you will. But I believe we need to consider this one word command as we consider this verse number 2, and that is embrace. Embrace, all right? So if you're taking notes, write down that word embrace and consider as you think of God's mercy, God's peace, and God's love multiplied to you. You need to take the time to embrace what God has given you. Why is that so important? I don't know about you, but sometimes when you're in one place, the grass sometimes looks greener on the other side. You ever heard that illustration before? Because you feel like everything on your side, everything in your life is just terrible. And, oh, if I could just be over where so-and-so was. Oh, if I could just be over here, things would be so much better. Well, we as believers, we as individuals, believer or not believer, wherever you are in life, you need to take the time to embrace what God has done for you. Because as you take the time to embrace, you will realize what is of real importance. And there is in our society, there is in our culture, in our land today, a push to get us to go in a certain direction. And that is throttled from, that comes from really a heart of ingratitude, of wishing I had something that I don't have, wanting something that I can't have. So the antidote to that, if you will, the cure to that type of thought process, that type of heart attitude, is to take the time to stop and embrace. Say that with me, embrace. God's mercy, God's peace, God's love upon us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we're able to come today and look into your word. I pray, Lord, that you would give us understanding hearts to hear what you would have for us today, Lord. Pray that you'd be with each one of these men and women, that they would allow the word of God to work in their hearts, and that we would allow you to change us as only you can change us, Lord. I pray that you would give me the words to say. Help me to say nothing more or nothing less than that which you want me to say. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So God's desire for each believer, God's desire for each individual is to embrace what God has done for them. Now, it's interesting. Jude's writing this letter to a group of believers. And he says, "Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied." This is an interesting word he chooses at the end of the verse to be multiplied, because it's almost as if Jude is telling these believers that you've already experienced mercy, you've already experienced peace, you've already experienced God's love. And if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, think about this. This is true, is it not? because God's mercy was poured out to you on Calvary when Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. God's mercy spared us from a Christless eternity in the lake of fire, a place of torment, a place of torture. So you've experienced God's mercy. Think of God's peace. The Bible says that when we were not saved, we were enemies with God. We were at enmity with God. We had no peace in this world, but who became our peace? The Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he made things right with God that had been broken by the fall. And then God's love. You know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior? I'm sure you're all probably familiar with the verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loves you so much, my friend, that he sent his only begotten Son to die on the cross for your sins. Now, I don't know about you, but God did this for us. Christ went to the cross when we were enemies. Romans chapter 5 talks about that, how scarcely for a good man some would even dare to die. And the realization is, it's going to take a lot for somebody to say, hey, I'm going to die in so-and-so's place. But if somebody has beaten you, if somebody has mocked you, if somebody has made fun of you, if somebody has done harm to your family, probably the last thing you're going to want to do is help them out or die in their place if they were going to face death row for that which they had done. Yet God says Jesus died on the cross while we were sinners. So understand this. You've experienced God's love as a believer, foundationally when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. So what does Jude then mean when he says, peace and love and mercy, peace and love be multiplied unto you? He's saying, I recognize you've already experienced in salvation in Jesus Christ. Now this is my wish for you, Jude says. I hope, I desire that each one of you will experience God's mercy. You'll experience God's peace. You'll experience God's love in an exponential way. Multiplied unto you. Not just added to you, multiplied unto you. All right? So this is what we see here in verse number 2 right now. And really the pinnacle of Jude, the mountaintop, if you would, the central point of this short little letter that Jude writes is found in verse number 3. And look what verse number 3 says, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Jude wants his recipients of this letter to contend for the faith. And that's a call that was good then. It's still good for us today. We need to contend for the faith. We've been looking at this kind of in the evening sessions, this idea that we need to be stronghold razors. The razors are A-Z-E, to destroy, to tear down these strongholds that the devil is using to blind people from the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So verse number 3, contending for the faith, is really a showing forth of what we've been looking at even in the evening sessions. But why we mention contending is this. You will never contend for the Lord Jesus Christ unless, my friends, you learn to focus upon him. You will never continue to focus upon him unless you learn to embrace what he has given you. Very important that you catch that. You will never continue to focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ unless you learn to embrace what he has done for you. What's the Bible say? We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. Exactly. And the idea is, if we're going to contend for the faith, we need to focus on what God's done for us. God has done for us. We need to embrace what God has done for us. You will fight for something that you love. You will fight for something that you hold dear to your heart. Now we could go to each one of you, and I'm sure each one of you have different hobbies, different likes or dislikes, things that you would be more, things that you're more passionate about than what somebody else might be passionate about. But the reality is, is where Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I bring that up because we need to make sure that we take the time to thank God for what He has done for us. We could ask the question, when you wake up in the morning and you go to bed at night, you thank God for His mercy. You say, Lord, thank you for your mercy that you don't give me what I deserve. You thank God for His peace. Lord, in this crazy world today, in this crazy culture, everything seems to be moving fast-paced. Lord, thank you for the peace that you give to me that can still my heart, the peace that passes all understanding. You say, Lord, thank you. Lord, thank you for the love you've given to me, the love you've outpoured on me, that even when I mess up, and I don't know about you guys, but I find myself to mess up. And it's a daily thing. And it's a multiple times a day thing. I'm so glad I'm not God. Because if I were God, I would probably be tempted to write me off at times. But I'm glad God is God in that He gives us second and third and fourth and fifth chances. But God's love is matchless to us. Do we take the time to thank God for what He has done for us? Very important truth here. We need to take the time to thank God. We need to take the time to embrace what God has done for us. Because if we have in our heart a heart of ingratitude, if we have in our life a heart of ingratitude, it's going to be filled in by something. And it's going to take our heart away from the Lord. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to the end of the chapter, talk about a society that has gone in a downward spiral. And that society ends when men are with men doing that which is unseemly, women with women doing that which is unseemly, very bluntly, very simply, homosexuality, sodomy is going on in the land. But it didn't just happen overnight. It began up at the top when the Bible says in Romans 1 that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. And then they began to change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man into four-footed beasts. And it takes them all the way down. We might not see, oh, I will never come to this point in my life, but it all begins with where our heart is. And right here in Romans chapter 1, Paul gives the indication that when they knew God, they glorified not as God, neither were thankful. There was a heart of ingratitude. We're going to look at it even tonight as we consider another stronghold that needs to be raised in our land today, destroyed in our land. And that stronghold really thrives upon hearts of ingratitude. And with that hearts of ingratitude there, it brings people to come to a place where they will want things or they will want to do things that they ought not to be doing that would run contrary to the Word of God. I'm not going to go too much into that because we'll look at that this evening. But here in Jude chapter 1, verse 2, we see the need to embrace what God has done for us. Three simple things. We've already been looking at them. We need to, number one, embrace God's mercy to you. If you're taking notes, truth number one is this. Embrace God's mercy to you. It's going to be spelled right out here in verse number 2. Why ought we to embrace God's mercy to each one of us? Because God's mercy is rich. Ephesians 2:4 says, but God who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us. My friends, God's mercy is rich. God's mercy is long-lasting. Psalm 100 verse 5, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. It is truth endureth to all generations. The hymnist, in depths of mercy can there be, mercy still reserved for me. It says these words, I my master have denied, I afresh have crucified, and profound His hallowed name. Put Him to an open shame. Jesus speaks and pleads His blood. He disarms the wrath of God. Now my Father's mercies move. He receives me with His love. Another hymnist, the mercies of God, what a theme for my song. Oh, I never could number them more. They're more than the stars in the heavenly dome or the sands on the wave-beaten shore. You ever taken time to go out? You can go out on a beach and count the pebbles of sand, the grains of sand that are on that beach, and think of how great the mercies of God is. But just put this into remembrance that you're only looking at one beach. And think of all the beaches, all the grains of sand that are out there in this world today, or even the stars in the heavenly dome. How many countless numbers of stars are up there, and God's mercy is far greater. You're going to want to be drawing from the great depths of God's well of mercy for the battle which you will be facing. Again, we've looked at it in the evening. Jude's central theme of this epistle is to contend for the faith. And if we're going to wage war for the Lord Jesus Christ in our spiritual battle, we have to draw in from the depths of God's mercy. God's mercy is rich. God's mercy is life-saving. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing, regeneration, and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now again, you might be here today and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you're trying to get to heaven, or you're trying to live your life by doing good things. Well, if I live by the golden rule, well, if I give money to charity, well, if I'm kind to my friends, surely God will take that into account when I come to heaven when I die. It doesn't work that way, my friend. The Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy hath he saved us. What do we deserve as human beings? What do we deserve? Death. Now, there will be those that seek to have entitlement, though, that we deserve certain things, but we deserve death. We really deserve hellfire. We're sinners. We've broken God's law. God made it pretty clear what we're deserving of. But God's mercy has delivered us from that. God has made the way to escape. God's mercy rescued each one of us who know Christ as our Savior, spiritually speaking. In God's mercy, they are daily available to each one of us. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 16. The Bible says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So, no matter what situation you're going to as a believer, no matter what situation you're going to as a Christian, you can always come to God. You can always come to the Lord Jesus Christ and find mercy to help in that time of need. Find grace to help in that time of need, because God's mercy is rich. Jeremiah said this in Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. It is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. Simple question, and that is this. Are you thankful for these daily mercies from God? Are you thankful that God's mercies are new every morning? We ought to be. We ought to embrace God's mercy. Again, it seems like a very, like, this is a duh lesson, Daniel. I know this. I recognize this. But really, as we consider practical Christian living, we've got to remember that if we're going to live for Christ, then we need to focus. We need to focus on his word, okay? We need to be in the word of God daily. We need to be in communication with God and daily prayer with God. And then we also need to embrace what God has done for us. We ought to have a vibrant relationship with God where we enjoy spending time with God. We enjoy spending time with the one who loves us, and we love him as a result of that. So, embrace God's mercy, embrace God's peace. That's secondly, the second truth, embrace God's peace for you. Embrace God's peace for you. Again, Jude says, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. What did God's peace do for each one of us? God's peace changed me. God's peace changed you from enemy to beloved. This is who we were. How can God's peace transcend and transform? It did it to us when we were sinners. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It did it for Paul, formerly known as Saul, when he was, frankly, a terrorist, persecuting and slain the Christians, and Jesus Christ met him on that road to Damascus that one day. It did it. God's peace transcended and transformed that demoniac when he had lost all sanity. And the Lord Jesus Christ cast the demons out of him, and he was at Jesus' feet saying, and I believe he came to a point where he accepted Jesus as his Lord and Savior, because he went back into his city to tell what great things God had done for them, God had done for him. This is who we are. We were enemy, we are now beloved. But who stepped in for us? Jesus Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 13 through 17. The Bible says this: But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. Jesus Christ is our peace. And Jesus Christ is the one that has given us peace. He's the one that's offered us a spiritual peace. Let me say, you might come across in your readings Matthew 10:34, and you might ask, well, how do we resolve this verse when Jesus said, Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. And I believe Jesus was saying here that his message was not an earthly peace. It was earthly speaking. It looked like war. You see, the nation of Israel, when the Lord Jesus Christ came and lived on this earth, they were excited. There were people excited that their Messiah had finally come, who was going to throw off Rome's tyranny, that he was going to set up his millennial reign of Christ. Yet Jesus didn't come the first time to do that. He came the first time to pay the price of all mankind's sin. He didn't come to necessarily bring a physical peace. He came to bring a spiritual peace. That even in all the mayhem of the world, in everything going on in the Roman Empire, in their tyrannical empire that they had, Jesus was saying, I can fix your problem. Your problem is not a physical problem. Your problem is a spiritual problem. So let me give you my spiritual peace. If you're looking for peace, if you're looking for sanity, if you're looking for resolution in this world today, you can look as hard as you want, my friends, and everything out there, but you will never find lasting spiritual peace until you come and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. For only Jesus can save you from your sins. Nothing else, nobody else, only Jesus can give you that lasting spiritual peace. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ is our peace. He's changed you. He can change you if you don't know him as your Savior. He can change you from enemy to beloved. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, you are an enemy of God. But Jesus Christ can change you to that of beloved. Because that's what God's peace has done for us who know Christ as your Savior. That's what God's peace can do for you if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. It is a spiritual peace that will meet your most deepest needs in your life, in your heart. It can give you quietness amidst chaos. Now, this is interesting why Jude says, Peace be multiplied unto you. Because he's about ready to tell his readers, this is a call to arms, guys. There's false teachers, there's false heresies that are creeping into the churches. They're perverting the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm calling you to a call to arms where you will go forth, even in the craziness of this world and everything that's going on, that you will be able to go forth and wage war, wage the spiritual battle, and in this spiritual battle, you'll be able to have this peace. Isaiah 26, verse 3 says this, Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Christian, do you ever feel, I'm going to explode with everything going on? The school year with friends, or just stuff happening in family, or stuff happening in society, where do I turn to? Bible gives you a promise. God will keep you in perfect peace if your mind is stayed on him, because you are trusting in him. When you fix your eyes upon Jesus and look into his glorious face, the things of this earth will grow dim. The hymn that says that, and turn your eyes upon Jesus. And the reality is, my friends, is you can have peace in the midst of chaos. You can have peace in the midst of chaos. In Nahum 1:7, Nahum was a prophet, and the minor prophets who was prophesying against the kingdom of Assyria, the city of Nineveh, and saying destruction, the destruction that would even come. But in verse 7, he says this, in the midst of the judgment that is going on, he said, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. God's peace can keep you in the most worst of the chaos that is going on in the world today. So, embrace God's mercy, embrace God's peace, thirdly and finally, embrace God's love upon you. Embrace God's love upon you. Now, this love is God's type of love given to you. He says, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. There are a couple different loves that are given in the Bible. One is an agape love, which is God's love. That type of love is non-reciprocating, and that means God will love you even when you don't love him back. There is a phileo love that is like a brotherly love. That is, I love you as you love me. That's returning love back one to another. God says here, Jude's wish for these believers is that God's love, God's agape love, be multiplied unto you. It doesn't matter if you reciprocate it back. God is still going to love you because you are his child. And this is what Jude wants for these believers. God's love overcame man's hatred at Calvary. God's love overcame man's hatred at Calvary. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We mocked him, we tortured him, we crucified him. You say, well, hold on, Daniel. I didn't actually do that. That was the Roman soldiers, or that was the Jewish leaders that did that. They were the ones guilty for killing the Lord Jesus Christ. No, my friend, each one of us were guilty. Because my sin, your sin, is the reason why Jesus Christ went to the cross. He didn't have to go to the cross. He could have called 10,000 angels. He could have set them all at bay. He could have defeated the Roman soldiers. He could have defeated the Jewish leaders. But that's not the way God had set him up for him to come. He came and he died for us. And it is Jesus Christ that said in Matthew 5:44, to love your enemies, to bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. How is it possible to love somebody who hates your guts? How is it possible to love somebody who despises you, who has done wrong against you? Jim Elliot and some other missionaries, when they were martyred there on the beaches in South America, going to that unreached tribe, his wife didn't just give up and say, oh, I'm never going to reach that tribe. She went back to that tribe and reached them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because even those who had killed her husband, she was willing to forgive them. She was willing to forgive them. How is this possible? It's not a love in ourselves. It's having God's love flow through us. That's the only way this is possible. Embrace God's love upon you. Remember what God's done for you. Does God love us? Absolutely. What does God ask of us to do for others but to allow his love to flow through us to those around us? We need to embrace God's love upon us. So, three simple truths. We need to embrace God's mercy. We need to embrace God's peace. And we need to embrace God's love. Say that with me. We need to embrace God's mercy. We need to embrace God's peace. And we need to embrace God's love. Very simple truths. But if you're going to live your life as a Christian for the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to grab a hold of this and not forget this. And my friend, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to grapple with this as well to recognize that God loves me, that God is sparing me from a crisis eternity in hell, and God is offering me peace. Don't put it off. Talk. talk to your camp counselor, get that thing right here and right now, and say, hey, I need to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Most important decision you can make in your life. Believer, don't forget about this. Let this change your life. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and pray that you're blessed in the remainder of our day. Please bless in the fellowship and the time together, and please help your word to be richly in each one of us, and that we allow it to change us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, it's about 11:45.